We are in week three of this series called Less of Me. And if it's your first time joining us or if you've missed a couple weeks, the whole concept behind this series is to really explore that question at the end of that video. What does it look like to find more of Jesus in a world that demands more of me? And for each of us, last week we talked about what it means to take that next step into our relationship with Jesus and not approach our faith in this idea of what we consume, but what it looks like to approach our faith as in what it means to actually be the church. And how we, in an approach of being less of us, we find a stronger identity in Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we drew those circles. And if you weren't here, just imagine the worst circles ever. They're more like oblong ovals. Right, and in one we had this idea of our identity in me, and the other we had this idea of our identity in Jesus. And what we find is, as followers of Jesus, we've made a declaration, right? We've made a decision that our identity is going to be based in Jesus. But as men and women who still struggle in each and every day, we struggle with this idea of taking that and reclaiming that identity back for ourselves. And when we base our identities on me and not on Jesus, it's going to leave us wanting. Because the truth of the gospel is this, right? There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We all need Jesus. And so why would we find our identity in something that can't save us when we have the opportunity to find our identity in Jesus who did save us, right? That's where we started this idea. And we've been walking through this chapter of the Bible. It's John chapter 15. And we're going to jump into John chapter 15 here in a little bit. But before I do, I want to share with you a bit of trivia that I'm not sure that you knew. Right? And that's this, right? The Bible has more than 550 passages that mention love. Do you know that? This is the English Standard Version. In other versions, it's a little different. But yeah, 550 passages that mention love. It would kind of make you think that love is an important topic. And I don't know if the greeting card companies figured this out and that's why Valentine's Day exists. But this concept, the concept of love, is obviously something important if we're seeing it repeated in Scripture this many times. I want to give you just a few examples of where we see this in Scripture. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. It's right there. It's the verse that everyone has memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done in love. Proverbs 3:3-4. This is like the wedding verse. Nope, I said this one wrong. It's not the wedding verse. Let us love and have faithfulness, never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and a good name and good success. Sorry, I'm reading multiple versions. And good success in the sight of God and man. My personal favorite, 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given us. Other verses says, lavished upon us. That we should be called the children of God. We just sang this. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know him. The love that the Father has lavished on us. You know, I think that one of the reasons why the Bible talks so much about love is because at the core, at the root of it, love is something that we all need. If you look at the Gospel of John, each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right, they kind of tell the same story. They tell the story of Jesus. But if you look at John, the central theme for John is this idea of love. It's one of the reasons why I think that the Gospel of John is so powerful, because of the central theme of love within it. And you could read all the way. I mean, we just read John 3:16 at the very beginning, right? For God so loved the world. And I think the Bible emphasizes a truth that we see, and it's this, that we were created to need love. That's how we were designed, is that I was created, I need to be loved, and you need to be loved as well. We see this manifest in our culture in kind of some strange ways, though. I don't know, maybe not strange isn't the right word, but we see this manifest in ways that are outside of Scripture. The first, one of the ways we see this is through our dating industry.
Did you know that online dating is a $655 million industry? That was for 2020. By 2024, it's projected to be a $2.5 billion industry. Online dating. I can't watch a TV show or a football game anymore without seeing an advertisement for some type of online dating. And some are good and some are terrible. But we would be kidding ourselves if we were ignoring the fact that it is something within our culture that feeds on this desire that we have for companionship. But it's more than just this desire for companionship, right? Early infant development requires a necessity of love. And how they see this physically manifest is through actually warmth itself. A newborn baby, when they are born, they need warmth, they need nurturing, and they need to feel physical affection, usually from the mother or from the father. What it does is it helps create emotional bonds and relationships, right? We call these healthy emotional attachments, and it shapes how we form relationships with other people. This isn't me. I didn't make this up. Like, I got this off of Psychology Today. But there was a study done, and what they found at the beginning of the 20th century in the U.S. and the U.K., that the death rate among infants placed in orphanages and nurseries in some places was close to 100%. The best statistics say one in every four infant in orphanages died. And it wasn't because they didn't have food or a place to sleep. London's Foundling Museum documents the depth of this reality. And in the 40s, there was a psychoanalyst named Renee Spitz. And they documented this concept of exactly what happened. And what they found was that the babies didn't die from malnutrition. They died from loneliness. They died because they didn't have the warmth and the nurturing that it was needed. And out of those that didn't die, there were high percentages of cognitive, behavioral, and psychological dysfunctions. What this tells us is that we are born with a literal need for love. And while that need changes as we grow and develop, it actually never goes away. And while we're infants, we may look for it in that warmth and nurturing need to connect with our parents or with another human being. And as we grow into middle school, we think of that in a very different context of what it means to need love. As we grow, mature, and look for a spouse or companionship, that changes again. As we have children, that need for love changes again. One of the most hurtful things right now for me in my very silly, ridiculous life is I look at my two-year-old daughter and I go, "Hey, I love you. Do you love me?" And she goes, "No, mommy." And look, I know that she's two. I get it. I fully understand that she doesn't fully understand what she's saying. But does it put me in a bad mood, make me huff and gruff all over the house? And Ashley's like, "You know that she doesn't know what she's saying." Because it's some part of me I want to hear from my daughter, "I love you." But I think that our understanding of love, even our understanding of our need for love, is limited through our perspective. It's definitely limited through our cultural perspective that so mingles the concepts of love and lust that it's hard to separate them when we look at the world outside. But I think there's hope, because what I see is that Jesus changes our perception of love from something that we fall into or something that we find to something that we receive in a more perfect way. And I want to talk about this concept this morning, right? And as what does it mean for us to decrease in our understanding of love, and what it means to increase in our ability to receive love from Jesus himself, right? If you have your Bibles, flip over to John 15, right? We're continuing in this passage that we've been in for the last several weeks, right? And in this context, for those of you who haven't been with us, right? We're talking about this idea that Jesus has introduced about abiding. And the word abide means to remain or to stay in. So when Jesus tells us to abide in him, he's saying, hey, stay with me. And he uses this analogy of a grape branch and a grapevine. And the vine on a whole grape plant, right? The vine is the stalk part that connects to the ground. And the branch is what grows off of the vine and actually what grapes grow off. Grapes don't grow off the vine. They actually grow off the branch. And what Jesus told us is, hey, I'm the vine, you're the branch. And my Father, God the Father, is the vine dresser. He's the one that makes you produce more fruit. Your job, our singular job as branches connected to the vine, is to create and to produce fruit. But the only way we can do that is to abide in Jesus, is to stay with Jesus. That's why he says, abide with me. Look at this in John 15, verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, the Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So Jesus is telling us here, hey, remain with me. Stay with me. I'm going to stay with you. And the byproduct of this relationship where we are remaining with Jesus, we're finding our identity in Jesus, not ourselves, but in Jesus, and is that Jesus will be with us. And based off of that relationship of us finding our identity in Jesus and Jesus being in us and through us, we will produce fruit, and that is going to be pleasing to God the Father. In verse 9, though, Jesus begins a new section. But I tell you this about 7 and 8 to kind of back you up and tell you, to prepare you for what it says in verse 9, which is this. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you look at this passage, we actually see two truths and a command. Right? Truth number one is this. Jesus is loved by God the Father. This is not a revolutionary concept. We know that God the Father loves Jesus, but it's a truth that we see here in verse 9. As the Father has loved me. Jesus tells us that the Father loves him. But that's important because it sets the basis for what's next, which is the second truth statement. And it's that Jesus loves us like the Father loves him. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. It's actually a radical concept. This is what I mean by that, right? I can earnestly stand on this stage and look at you and tell you that I love you. And I mean that. I love this church. I love the people of this church. I love the opportunity to be able to speak with you and talk to you and share the love of Jesus with you. I love that we get to do ministry together to impact our community around us. I love you, and I mean that. But that is not the same as how much I love my children. And I legitimately feel you love me, right? That is not a joke. I feel very loved by the people of Lighthouse. But for those of you who have kids, I recognize you don't love me as much as you love your own children. And while sometimes I may have offered to ship one of my children off to some of you, right? I still love my children to the depths of who I am. I love my wife more than I love anyone in this room. I love my kids. I love my family. And it's not the same as the love that I have for you guys. And I hope this doesn't hurt your feelings, but if it was a choice I had to make between them and you, I would choose them. If you need tissues, we have some around here. But I know that like that's reciprocated, right? As much as you love me, like you don't love me as much as you love your family and your wife and your children. But this is what Jesus says. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus takes that concept of love and pushes it past our understanding. Because in a world that is so desperately searching for validation and love, Jesus loves us beyond our capacity to love other people. That means that Jesus loves you more than you can love somebody else. Jesus loves you as much as the Father loves him. We are each born needing love, and Jesus died to fulfill that need. And I know that this isn't a revolutionary statement. We've heard some term of this, and maybe those of us who have been in church a long time, we've become numb to this idea of the love of Jesus. Oh, Jesus loves you. We sing songs about it. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's a truth that we sing as children or that we have taught our children. Maybe we grew up singing in Sunday school or VBS, but I think that it becomes watered down in meaning and we lose what that means because we each need love. Because at times we feel that need and it shows up in different ways at different times. And sometimes it's that we mourn love that's lost because of someone that we love that passed away or someone that we love that is not in our lives anymore. Sometimes it's that desire to love that child that just, it seems like God is not blessing us with at the moment. Maybe you're at the opposite end of the spectrum and the reason you know you need love is because you feel alone. You feel isolated. You don't feel like anybody loves you. But as men and women who are created to need love, it seems like we go through life and it becomes very apparent to us at different points in our life how much we actually do need that. And I don't think that's an accident. And while the love of Jesus may be a truth that we have heard and become watered down, maybe today it's the truth that you need to listen to, not with your ears, but with your heart, is that you are loved. You are loved past your mourning, past your searching, past your loneliness. You are loved. You are loved with a capacity that goes beyond your understanding. You're loved. Some of you may have heard that with your ears, but again, listening with your heart, you are loved. And you may not think it, but I'm not asking you to think it. I'm listening, asking you to trust in the truth of what Scripture says and not based on an identity of me or you, but based on an identity in Jesus. You are loved in a greater way than you can love anybody else. Verse 9 has two commandments, but there's also a truth in it. I mean, two truths, but also there's a command in it. There's the command. Jesus says, abide in my love. Remain in my love. Too often we try to abide in the love of anything else in the world, but Jesus is saying, no. Remain in my love. Stay with me. Abide in my love. He continues this thought process in verse 10 as the passage continues. This is what it says, right? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I think it's easy to read this verse and go, okay, you know, we just read verse 9. Jesus talks about how much he loves us. It's beyond our capacity. And then it's like the left hook, like, but wait, there seems like there's conditions on this. Right? I mean, it says, right? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It's easy to read this and think Jesus' love is conditional. But don't forget, Jesus' love is the truth. Right? If we abide in his love, doesn't change how much he loves us. It's like when Juliet says to me, no, I don't love you, mommy. It doesn't change how much I love her. It really doesn't change how much she loves me. It just changes, you know, usually who gets her snacks and stuff and is more comforting as a parent. So from the beginning, we had a verse 10 you have to understand is that condition is not condition. It doesn't change Jesus' love for you. It doesn't say Jesus will only love you if you keep his commandments. Jesus' love is there. It says if we abide, to abide in his love, we have to keep his commandments. And how we respond to Jesus' love does have an impact. Doesn't have an impact on Jesus' love for us, but it does have an impact on how we will live in that love. You see, Jesus says to abide in his love to keep his commandments, which leads us to the very natural question are, you know, what are the commandments? He says, hey, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Well, what are his commandments? No one's answering. I'm just kidding. What are his commandments, right? We can read this verse, and scholars have read this verse, and there is debate over this. What does Jesus mean by keep my commandments? And many people approach this verse and go, well, you have to obey everything the Bible says. Well, Jesus didn't say obey the commandments that Paul's going to write here in a few years to the church in Corinth. Jesus says, if you abide in my love, you keep my commandments. And I think that we've made the gross misunderstanding that keeping the commandments of Jesus is a list of rules that means we only love Jesus if we do this, 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 and this. But I did something this week, right, that's a little different. I took the Gospel of John, and I went through and I looked at every time Jesus' words were an actual command. And I found something that was different than that approach. You see, if we're not careful, we include all these other scriptures in what Jesus says, what Jesus means by keep my commandments. But as I looked through the Gospel of John, I started seeing a repetition of these. Phrases like abide in me, follow me, come to me, go, take up your bed and walk. Do not be afraid. Receive me. Trust me. And more I looked into this, the more and more I saw the commands of Jesus not focusing on tasks we have to do to feel like we can earn this level of loving Jesus, as much as it is an adoration for who Jesus is as someone that loves us without condition. If you downloaded the sermon notes today, there's actually a link. I made a full list of this if you want to go look at it yourselves. I'm not saying like it's a perfect list. It's just a list. I went through the Gospel of John, chapter 1, all the way through chapter 21, and I looked at every time Jesus made something in the phrase of a command. And I put the scripture reference next to it. You can look them up yourselves. But what I see over and over and over and over and over in this gospel that is centered on love is that what Jesus is commanding us to do is to fall deeply in love with him and adore him and desire him more than we desire the world. Again, the whole concept of the series is less of me and more of Jesus. And when Jesus says, follow my commandments. If you follow my commandments, you abide in my love. His commandments are on following him and loving him. The vast majority of the commands of Jesus in Scripture encourage us to relentlessly pursue him and find joy in him. There's a quote by John Piper that I really love. It says that loving Jesus means to treasure him above all others. To desire him, to long for him, to enjoy him, to be satisfied in all that he is. It's not about making sure that you follow the checklist of do's and don'ts. It's not about what we do as much as who we recognize. The commands of Jesus point to the glory and the love of Jesus. I would encourage you to look through that list yourself, even the ones that aren't specifically follow me or do not be afraid or trust in me or receive me, right? Even these other ones that are specific commands to other people somehow reflect his glory and love to them. It was an incredible exercise. If you've got a few hours, I would highly encourage you to do it. But for us, as we look at this passage in John 15:10, it shows us that desiring Jesus before anything else is the purpose of his command. When Jesus says, if you abide, or if you obey my commandments, you abide in my love, he's saying, hey, put me first if you want to abide in my love. Don't forget, Jesus' capacity to love you is beyond our capacity to love anyone. And then what he's asking is for him to be the center point of love in our lives. Maybe you grew up in a good Christian youth group like I did, and I was like a good youth group kid, and I was always there on Sundays and Wednesdays, and I went to small groups. And like the cliche thing came to be like, you know, well, I love my mom. The only person I love more is Jesus. And I love my wife second only to Jesus. I obviously didn't have a wife when I was in youth group, but like as I grew, that would have been weird. But like we've almost leaned on this cliche of, hey, I love you. The only person I love more is Jesus. And even though there's a cliche in there, I feel like that we've kind of leaned to, I think there's a truth that we need to grab hold of, because what Jesus is asking for us to abide in his love is to desire him before anything else. And where I think the world and where culture has led us astray in this is that the world tells us that we need love that it has to offer, that we'll only be satisfied if we can be married and have three kids. That we'll only be happy if we have all of those deep longings met. And in the middle of all of this, it confuses sexual desire with actual love. And it leaves us going, okay, like, what does it mean to really be loved and to love someone and to need love? And what Jesus is saying is, no, don't listen to that. Abide in me. Stay with me. I love you as much as God the Father loves me. And you're searching for love out there when it's right here. Keep my commandments. Desire me. Put me first. Follow me. Trust me. Receive the Holy Spirit from me. Abide in my love. Because the love that we find in the world, and this is the hard part, because even the love that we find in other people, even our spouses, is limited compared to the love that we receive from Jesus. And so while maybe that was a cliche we use in youth group, there's a truth to it that we really need to lean into and identify and apply. We need to love Jesus more than anyone. And often, guys, I see that as churches, we struggle to like Jesus more than we do football. We struggle to like Jesus more than we do our own comforts. Jesus didn't ask for our like. He asked for our love. He asked for our commitment, our passion, our desire. But then you have this. In verse 11, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The result of this is a joy beyond what the world's joy can offer us. Like, you know, just real quick, everybody want the joy of Jesus in them, right? Like, we good with that? Anybody not want the joy of Jesus? Because what Jesus says is, right, he shared all of this with us about abiding in him so that we can not just have joy that is full, but his joy that is filled because it's his joy in us, in you. You want the joy of Jesus in you? I want that. Desperately. But it means abiding in his love. And the truth is sometimes this is harder than it is easier. I don't often preach memes, but I saw a great meme this week. It wasn't a funny one. It was a Christian just post. It was a good quote that I thought. And it said this: some of us are asking Jesus to show up, and the answer is the process. It's not the moment. So here's a question: are we satisfied with the joy from Jesus if it's a process, not just a moment? Because what we want is the quick fix. We want Jesus to go, okay, I'm going to take that problem, right? I'm going to take the mourning heart that you have, that hole that you feel, that need for love, and we want him to go, poof, it's done. But sometimes there's a process in that, and what it means to fall in love with Jesus and to grow in our relationship with Jesus. This is why we emphasize our discipleship class. Because it shows us this process of walking into this deeper relationship. We're in it. We fall deeper in love with Jesus, and our joy is filled not by the world, but by Jesus himself. Because receiving and remaining in Christ's love is our ultimate source of joy. Sometimes that's harder than we can sum up in a 30-minute sermon. Because sometimes that means dealing with the pain and searching and pursuing Jesus. Sometimes we do get the quick fix. But if I'm honest, most of my life experiences, it's more of the process. And it's pursuing him more, and it's that desire for him more and growing in that. But when we can grow in our capacity to love him, he is going to overwhelm us with his capacity to love us in return. So I'm going to ask you this morning, I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, and this is a morning that I just want to pray for you. So if you are sitting here, maybe you're even watching online, and you would say, Joel, I feel that, right? I feel that need, that longing for love. Maybe it's a place of mourning that you're in. Maybe it's a place of searching that you're in. Maybe it's a place of desire or just loneliness. But if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to be really bold. Nobody's looking around. Would you just raise your hand? Because I just want to pray for you. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I lift up each and every one of these men and women, God, who have different stories, who have different experiences, who are coming to this morning from different places. And I ask them that you overwhelm them with your love. But more than that, Jesus, I ask that you give them a desire to pursue you and to fall deeper in love with you. And in that pursuit, receive that joy that is your joy, that is fuller than any amount of joy anything in this world could offer us. Give them the desire, but give them the application to follow through on what it means to pursue you. Jesus, we do love you. We thank you for loving us in a way that we could never even fully understand, but that we are so blessed by. And thank you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.